Like, I know this is usually the time during service where people like to take naps, but, you know, here we are. Never mind. Well, good morning, and we are so thankful that each and every one of you are here with us. If you are visiting with us this morning, we just ask that in one of the seats in front of you, you take that little card. It's called a Connect card. Just take a moment to complete that. And a little bit later in the service, you can drop it off in one of the baskets on either side of me. We really want you to have a chance to get to know who we are. We want to be able to get a chance to know who you are. So help us out with that. But today, we are in week 4 of our study in the book of Acts. The sermon series has been great because we've seen a lot of the foundational pieces of the early church. We've seen a lot of what we are called to be as Christians and as a united body in the mission. So far we've seen Jesus charge the disciples to go and spread the good news through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We've seen that start with the book of Acts. And then we've seen where the gift of the Holy Spirit is been given to provide strength, provide guidance, and then we've seen overcoming persecution or overcoming to stay focused on the mission at hand and being the witness that he calls us to be. So today we study, we continue our study on the early church and how God has designed the local church. Before we get into today's message, though, let's just take a moment to pray for the Holy Spirit to stir within us. Father God, we just come before you with thanksgiving. We come before you, you know, God, just grateful for this day, grateful for this opportunity to share your wisdom, share your truth, God, and to study deeper your word. God, we are thankful for worship this morning and bringing us closer to you through song. And God, we are just praying for all the people involved in the accident this morning up on the corner. God, we're praying for the people that were involved in the accident. We're praying for all the first responders. We're praying for all the people that might be affected by that incident. God, we just pray for your presence in the middle of it all, and for hearts and minds to see you in the midst of difficulties. Father, we just ask that your Holy Spirit stir within our hearts this morning, stir within our hearts to receive the truth, to receive the message, and God, implement it right away in our lives. God, we thank you for your son Jesus and the sacrifice that he was, so we could have this moment to praise you. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And so today, typically, in this moment of the message, you know, I would usually share something about myself. I am sick of talking about me, and I'm sure you guys are sick of hearing about me. And so I want to share a little bit about a story of a man that some of you might have heard of, some of you may not have, but it's a story about a man that really was just an ordinary guy. He was an ordinary guy that, man, God used in extraordinary ways. In his bio, as I was reading about it online, you know, it kind of takes you back to some of his childhood and where some of his foundational beliefs came from. And as I was reading through his bio, it talks about how he remembered being little and trying to apply the Ten Commandments to his life. Like he saw these. He read about these, and he wanted to live by them as best as he could. And so he recalls moments where his father, when he was a little kid, his father brought in this framed picture that had the Ten Commandments on it. On this picture with the Ten Commandments, next to each commandment, there was a little bit of an illustration, and he remembers specifically the picture next to the commandment that said, "Thou shalt not kill." It was a picture of Cain holding a club, standing over the body of his brother Abel. And he remembers as he saw that, as he felt the conviction in his life, he would often wonder, how in the world could a brother do this to another? And so this started his convictions at an early age of this idea of embedding the Ten Commandments in his life, and specifically remembering, thou shalt not kill. And so this man, you know, maybe some of you have heard of him, and his name is Desmond Doss. You may not recognize the name, but there was a movie that was made about his life. And I'll share a little bit about the movie and a little clip of it in a little bit. But Desmond Doss, on April 1st, 1942, decided to join the U.S. Army. When he decided upon this, when he felt called to joining the Army, it was coming off the heels of Pearl Harbor at the end of 41, and he just felt this desire to serve his country. You know, and because of his foundational beliefs, it in his bio it said he could have received deferment. Like, he wouldn't have been drafted. You know, he would have been able to not be involved in the war because of his foundational beliefs, but he still felt like he needed to serve his country. He was officially classified as a conscientious objector, and that he thought was going to bring him protection because of his beliefs. And so he had this desire to serve his country, but never touch a gun, never carry a gun. You know, and he also had a second conviction that he laid out to the U.S. Army upon his enrollment, that you know, I'm not going to shoot a gun, I'm not going to carry a gun, but I also have to attend church weekly. You know, he brought these beliefs to him, and so the Army, U.S. Army, looked at him and said, you do not line up with us. You're not in sync with us. That's two strikes against you, son. And that got him in a lot of hot water, but he stayed true to his foundation. He stayed true to his upbringing, and some things that his bio, and if you've ever seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge, you'll see where throughout his time he was beaten up, he was called coward, he was bullied, he was cursed at, he was perceived, like I said, out of sync with the mission of the Army. He was just one of these guys that he almost was court-martialed because of these two convictions that he had in his life. He was viewed as a liability to the U.S. Army. And so in the movie, you kind of see him there's a moment where he shares a quote, but this was really one of his philosophical beliefs, that there was so much emphasis with this war on killing. There's so much emphasis on this mission of killing through the military that he believed that there should be a little more focused on saving. And so I'm excited about kind of sharing his life with you today, because it ties into where we're going to be at today with Acts chapter 8. But these philosophies that he had on wanting to save more lives really led to the moment that this movie was made about. In May 1945, as German troops, if you're familiar with World War II, German troops are surrendering all over the place. They're surrendering on the other side of the world. Japanese troops were stuck in the ground and fighting very fiercely to protect their homeland, defending their strongholds. And this is what this movie was made about. And I mentioned it's Hacksaw Ridge, and it's the name of an area of Japan that the Japanese soldiers were, they were just embedded like in tunnels and all over this kind of this face of a cliff, protecting their homeland, and it was nicknamed Hacksaw Ridge because of how fierce and how bloody it was. But that's where we begin our study today in Acts chapter 8. So check out this clip. As an army medic, he was people would speak about him afterwards, after these events, and he was known with kindness. He was known with grace to often treat those that mistreated him. And you see within the video, the actor that played Desmond, he was sharing this quote or really, it was a prayer at the time for him that has become an inspiring quote, but he just kept praying, "Lord, help me save one more." And he did this over and over and over. And he was, he wasn't nearly as big as everybody else. He was kind of a scrawny, like he was not built to be a soldier. But God used him in that moment, and he just kept praying, "Lord, help me save one more." He could have, he saw in the clip, he kept looking down at his bloody hands, and he was clearly exhausted. And there was a video that I found of the real Desmond Doss sharing his story. It was really hard to understand because it was later in his life, so I don't think it would have been very good to show, but I highly encourage everybody to try to YouTube him and check it out. But man, like he will say in the video that it was all God. That he believes that God put him exactly where he was. He believed that sticking true and obedient to the convictions that God had laid on his heart really helped him through that moment. And all in all, over 75 men were saved in that one battle by Desmond Dodd. And he just kept praying, "Lord, help me save one more." And so we've been walking through the book of Acts, and we've been talking about the early church and the mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And we've been kind of sharing that we do this one life at a time. And so this is where we tie into this clip, this life that we were just looking at. And as we dive into Acts chapter 8 today, we're going to focus on the last few verses and an example of this playing out within Acts chapter 8. But this is something that I myself pray every day. Lord, just help me save one more. And I can promise you this one thing is that I pray this every single day, And there are a lot more days where this does not come true than there are days that it does come true. But it's a prayer that I continuously pray. Because it's not about me, but it's about letting God use me through my obedience to his mission. And so as we get into Acts chapter 8 today, you know, we're going to focus on the last 14 or so verses, but just to get us caught up to that point, what we see really is that the church has dealt with a great amount of persecution. It's dealt with threats of being arrested. It's dealt with actually being arrested, as we kind of looked at with Peter and John, you know, but we had seen the church deal with a great amount of oppression, opposition. You know, at the end of chapter 7, we see Stephen get martyred. And really, this is where the level of persecution, the level of opposition begins to really ramp up against the church. Even though it's already seen a fair deal, a fair amount of it in the first 7 chapters, but really when Stephen becomes martyred, this is when the opposition really ramps up. And Saul, so we see Saul doing his thing, trying to do everything he can to take down Christians. We're seeing this played out, and really Jerusalem was the center of the church at the time. You know, but the gospel was spreading all over. People were being charged to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the ends of the earth. And so what we see being played out is, you know, as Saul is ramping up his persecution, he is getting more ruthless, he's getting, you know, more and more just vicious to try to bring down the spread of Christianity. But as he ramped up his persecution, as we read through the scripture, people began scattering, right? Like, you know, it kind of makes sense that, you know, if something is happening trying to break up what you're doing, you know, people might let fear drive them away, right? But what we see them doing is people are scattering. They are taking the gospel with them, and they are continuing to share it. And so we see as the persecution is ramping up, so is the spread of the gospel. In the Bible Exposition Commentary, Warren Wiersbe puts it like this. He says, "The believers in Jerusalem were the seed. The believers in Jerusalem were the seed. And as the persecution existed, as the persecution went, started to ramp up, God used that persecution to plant them in new soil, plant those new believers in new soil so they could bear fruit. In Acts 8:4, it says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." That's a call for every single Christian today. Ordinary believers, ordinary followers of Jesus Christ, shared the good news of Jesus wherever they went. That's exactly the charge that is placed on each and every one of us today. Those that call Jesus their Lord and Savior are called to the same thing, to scatter the word wherever you go. Preach the word wherever you're planted. The gift of the Holy Spirit was given to each and every believer. It's not just something that is for preachers. It's just not something that's meant for elders. But it's all followers of Jesus. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to those that believe. And God uses everyone to extend his kingdom. As Desmond was praying that, as you see and you witness a life that you know, a number of years later they make a movie about because of the inspiration from that life. Really, he was just an ordinary man. He was an ordinary man that let God use him wherever he was. He wants us to focus on one life at a time. Jesus wants us to focus one life at a time. We do not have the authority. We do not have the power to go stand out on the street corner and have 5,000 people around Gretna area come to know Jesus through me standing on the street corner. I do not have that ability. I do not have that power. Of course, God can do anything he wants to do through me, but he wants us to build relationships one life at a time that lead them to Christ, that redirect a person towards Jesus, a personal relationship that leads to a personal relationship with him. That is where we live today as a society and a culture. We need to focus on one life at a time. And we see this example in the last 14 verses of Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 26, it really tells out the story through a man named Philip. We see this played out through Philip. And Philip encounters an Ethiopian eunuch. Does anybody know what a eunuch is? Okay, so like three or four hands went up. Good, because I built in a moment to explain what a eunuch is. So as described in the book of Esther and Daniel, a eunuch is a man that was castrated. A man that was castrated for the sole purpose of trusted servitude within the royal palace or royal families. And they castrated him so there would be no temptation to pursue any of the royal ladies. And they castrated him so there was no temptation to try to overthrow the royal family. Apparently, there was a lot of a thought that men's actions came from that area of their body, I guess. But they did this just so they could create a trusted servant, right? And so that's what a eunuch was. They would often sometimes travel with the ladies of the royal palace, you know, to protect them. And they did so they castrated them so they could trust them with those ladies. And so this Ethiopian eunuch was traveling. You know, and Philip was given direction by God. He was given direction by an angel to follow a certain path, to just start traveling down a certain path. And Philip didn't say why. He didn't say, well, you know, why should I do that? Or why do you want me to go that way? He didn't question the direction from the angel. He just was obedient. And he started traveling down this path. And what it did is it led to the chariot that the eunuch was in. It led to the chariot that he was traveling in. And so Philip, ended up at this place next to the chariot, and he heard the eunuch inside reading out of the book of Isaiah. He was reading words from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip, upon hearing that, began engaging in conversation. He heard that, and you know, he heard the eunuch basically saying, you know, I don't understand this. I need someone to help me to understand this. And so Philip engaged in conversation with this man. And so as the Ethiopian was sharing his need to have someone help him interpret what he was reading, Philip became that person, just out of obedience from the original direction. In Acts 8:35, it says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. So he used words from the prophet Isaiah and made the course of the conversation direct towards Jesus and what he did. And then in verse 36 it says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? You see, Philip, out of obedience, traveled down a path, just was told to hang out near where this chariot was, heard the eunuch talking about Isaiah or reading Isaiah. He decided to engage in conversation with him. And not only engage in conversation with him, he jumped in the chariot and they started traveling. It's almost as if one of us stood out on the street corner and held a thumb up and just hopped in a car and started talking about Jesus with whatever stranger picked us up. And so Philip gets in the chariot, they're traveling along, and he starts telling him about Jesus. And the conviction, the wisdom, the truths that were being shared with him led the eunuch to say, look, there's some water over there. What's to keep me from being baptized right now? That is a powerful transformation in what appears to be a short period of time. And so Philip, of course, he says, if this is how you're feeling convicted, if this is how you're feeling led, let's do it. You know, that's my paraphrase, of course. But after Philip baptized the eunuch, the Spirit came upon Philip and he left. You know, he just started going a different direction. But what Scripture tells us then is that the eunuch was rejoicing. He continued on in his path rejoicing. And as I read some more about this instance, this particular testimony within Scripture, there are many historians and scholars that believe that this eunuch was the one that took the gospel back to Ethiopia and began the church there. Began the spread of the gospel within his homeland. You see, here's an instance where one life was impacted. You know, Philip didn't stand on a mountain and preach and all of a sudden 3,000 came to know the Lord. No, he obeyed God, a direction from an angel to go into an area. And so what that area for us might look like might, if you're a teacher, it might be the public school. If you're in the military, it might be whatever unit you're assigned to. If you're in school or in high school, it might be whatever school you're assigned to. If you're a firefighter or if you're wherever God sends you, that is your mission field. That is where we can relate to Philip. Wherever God sends us, there's one life. There's one life that we need to engage. And through that life, through how we treat them, how we love them, how we serve them, we can pray the same prayer. Just give me one more. Help me save one more. See, God uses the unqualified, the inexperienced. He uses the under-resourced people. We can see it play out all throughout Scripture, how he used people that would be deemed unworthy, how he used people that would be not be the biggest, not be the fastest, not be the smartest, the ones that would not be picked first to play dodgeball. You know, like he picked the people that would bring him the most glory. And he used those people to extend his kingdom on earth. Each and every one of you here are one life that matters to him. Each and every one of you here are one life that matters to me. Each and every one of you here are important to Jesus and his mission. We've been talking about over the course of the series, and we've been kind of asking the question, who was one life that shared the gospel with you? Have you guys truly reflected on that question? Who is one life that you can share the gospel with? Who is one life that is not connected to Acts 2 Church that might be out in your mission fields that you could be your one more? As the story of Acts unfolds, if you've been following along with the reading plan of Acts, we see ordinary people becoming the key players in the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. As Desmond Doss kept praying, as he kept saying, Lord, help me get one more. Overall, that prayer happened 75 plus times. 75 lives that day that they can count for sure. He eventually received the Medal of Honor in October 1945. Several days after that battle of Hacksaw Ridge, he was severely wounded in another battle. A grenade exploded close to him, really destroyed one of his legs. Also in that, as he was trying to reach safety, he got hit with a sniper bullet that shattered his arm. And that became his end in the army. But before he officially reached safety out of that second battle, or that extra battle, as the people were coming in and trying to pull him to safety, he told them, go save him over there. Even in the moment where his army career was coming to an end, potentially his life coming to an end, he still wanted one more life saved before his own. As I reflected on Desmond's moment, and especially in these last moments of his last battle, I came to this realization. You know, and this was never something that he said, but I think it was something that God revealed to me through studying his life. I think what he knew is he was already saved. He was already saved because of his belief in Jesus Christ. He knew it. He only wanted to help save one more. And that's exactly where we are today. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you. We come before you and just lay it all out and say, God, help us save one more. You provide to us time and time again examples, testimonies within Scripture where one life is important to you, where one life matters. And so, God, we just pray today, help us save one more. God, we pray that our lives are one that are focused on building relationship with one more life that's going to lead to a relationship with you. God, you tell us that we are saved in our belief in you and your Son, Jesus. We are saved in our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. But God, time and time again, you provide us the direction that we are to live on mission. That once we're saved, that's just not the end of the story. No, God, you tell us time and time again to go and make disciples of all nations. You tell us that the one is just as important as the 99. God, we are so thankful for where you plant us. We are so thankful for where you send us. But God, let our eyes, let our hearts be open. Let our life be on purpose, be on mission. God, as we engage in conversations with others, whether it's our family, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's our coworkers, whether it's just a chance encounter at the grocery store, God, let all those conversations have one goal, and that is to provide a direction to your Son, Jesus. Provide a path to your Son, Jesus. God, and it doesn't have to be preachy. It doesn't have to even include the words Jesus, the name Jesus. But God, what it has to involve is joy. What it has to involve is is kindness. What it has to involve, Lord, is love. Let all things we do be done in love. So God, as we continue to worship, as we will eventually be sent back out into the world, God, just let our eyes, let our hearts be open to one life that needs to see Jesus through how we interact with him. Whether it's an interaction that might be one time or an interaction that might be weekly or daily, God, let them see Jesus through us. Father, we thank you for how you use ordinary people. We thank you that in our in our lives where we may not feel special, where we may not feel significant, where we may not feel like we are anything extraordinary. God, thank you for the reminder that you want to use us as well. That we are exactly the people, the type of people that you want to use to further your kingdom, because God, it all brings glory to you. We don't do it for our own personal gain. We don't do it for our own personal egos. We don't do it for any of that stuff. Because God, we are just ordinary people wanting to submit and obey your wisdom, your truth, and your direction for our lives. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Without him, we don't have direction. We don't have purpose. God, it's because of your son, Jesus, that we can stand here today and say that we are saved. Help us save one more. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Stand and sing with us.